Anyway, so last week we talked about the Holy Spirit being with us in our weakness, right? We looked at a few weeks ago, we talked about the suffering and the glory. Last week we talked about how the Spirit is with us in our weakness. And then this morning we finish up this section on our suffering and our future hope, how we can hope, how God works in us and through us in those trials, in those troubles, in those problems. We finish this section here in verse 28 through 30. Would you stand with me one more time for the reading of God's scripture? Starting in verse 28, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." God, I thank you so much that you have something bigger for us than we can imagine, than we can see. I pray that you would speak clearly and deeply into our hearts this morning. In your name we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Oh, man. So when I was young, my dad taught me to swim. This is the only time in my life I remember ever seeing my dad in water, was when he taught me to swim. Like, never before or after that did I see my dad in shorts or in water. But this day, he donned the shorts and got in the water with me to teach me to swim. And when my kids were learning to swim, this is kind of how I did it. You know, I was right there with them. They had floaties on, and I put my hand under their stomach, and I kind of walked along with them until they got the hang of it. And then I would move my hand down, and then I would let them kind of do it until they got the hang of it. And then they learned to swim. You know, a very non-traumatic way to learn how to swim. But not my dad. That's not what he did. He said, "All right, bud, you're gonna learn to swim today." And I was like, "Okay." And he was like, "Yeah." I was like, "All right, this is what you need to know." And he got down on my level, because I was little, and he's like, "This is what you need to know. All right, you hold your breath, and then you move your arms like this." And I was like, "Okay." And he said, "And when you can't hold your breath anymore, make sure you come to the top and take another breath, and then hold it and move your arms until you get to the side." And I was like, "Okay, cool." And before I could think, he just threw me in. And I panicked. Didn't hold my breath, just panicked and went. And he was like, "Hold your breath." And I was like, and I was panicking, and he picked me up, and I was like, "I'm done, this is awful." And I was crying, snot going everywhere, and I was like, "I'm done." And he was like, hey, you're okay, I got you. And he said, "Okay, we're gonna do this again." I was like, nope, I'm good. I don't need to learn how to swim. You know, I can walk. I'm good. Like, how often am I going to need to swim in life? I'm fine. I can walk fine. He was like, nope. He said the statement that he used to always say was, "Haydens, don't quit. We're going to learn." And I was like, "But Dad, I really don't want to. I really don't want to do this." And he was like, "Hey, just remember, hold your breath." And I was like, "But Dad, I really don't want to do this." And he was like, "Hey, you're gonna be fine, trust me. Now remember, hold your breath," and just threw me. And I remember being in the air, and I was like, I was panicking, and I started going through my mind, okay, if I make it out of this alive, I'm packing my stuff up, I'm moving to a family that cares about me, I'm done with this. My life is too short to live with this stuff, I'm out. And before I could hit the water, I heard my dad say, "Hold your breath," and I went, and I held at that time, and I immediately sunk to the bottom. But then I hit the bottom, and I pushed up, and I went to the top, and he was like, "Now swim." And I was doing this, and I was going, and immediately he was right there by me. He was right in front of me with his hands like this, and he was like, "Now swim to me." And I was like, "Okay." And I was going, and then he backed up. The jerk backed up. He just kept going away from me. He just kept going, and I was like, "Dad." And he was like, "Hold your breath and swim." And he just kept backing up and kept backing up. And then when he could see that I couldn't, swim anymore, I was losing all that I had, he finally grabbed me and said, "Good job." You swam. You learned how to swim. Good job. And he celebrated this monumental moment. And I mean, to think, I was only 25 years old when this happened. I'm just playing. Have you ever felt like you were thrown into the deep end and just left to drown? You have no clue what is happening. You have no clue why this is happening. It just felt like you were just thrown into the deep end and you're on your own. You're trying to figure it out. And you're just like, and you start to ask the question that most of us ask, God, what are you doing? Why is this happening? Have you ever felt like that? Yeah, we all have. I mean, we've been in this section over the last 3 weeks where Paul is talking about we groan, all of creation groans. All of creation feels like, hey, what's going on here? This isn't right. We feel that, right? We feel this, hey, I don't know what's happening. And today we're looking at this thing where finally he gives us some insight into beginning to answer that, okay, what's happening right now? What is going on? Why do I feel like I'm drowning and you feel like you're nowhere near me? See, Romans 8:28 is probably one of, if not the most quoted scriptures in all of history. I mean, maybe John 3:16 is up there, but Romans 8:28 is pretty high, right? It's the one that most of us use when we need comfort, when we want to give comfort. We say that, but I want to know, do we really understand what Paul means? Do we really understand what Paul is saying? Do we really have a grasp on what this verse really means to say that all things work together for the good of those who are called, who love God and are called according to his purpose? Do we really grasp what that means? See, I don't know that we do, because the way we use it is really just this cliche little statement to kind of spark confidence in someone's mind. And maybe it does, but in reality, what Paul actually meant by this is so much more comforting than the way we use it. What Paul actually meant by this has so much more power than the way we use it. And so before we kind of get into what this means, to help us unpack what this actually means for us, I want to begin by going through some things that it doesn't mean, right? Can we go through some things that it doesn't mean? First, it does not mean that all things are good. Paul is not saying that all things are good. I don't know that anybody really even believes this one, because it's just not true, right? We all understand that there are things that are just bad. Cancer is bad. Mass shootings are bad. I saw this past week that in the month of May alone in America, just the month of May alone, not this year, the month of May alone, 82 people have been killed in mass shootings. 300 people have been injured in mass shootings just in this 1 month in America. Think of all of the lives that have been forever changed just in this 1 month. And that's not counting all of the other things that happen. So I don't think anybody really believes that all things are good, but I want to clarify that we can't tell people that all things are good. Another thing that it does not mean that only good things happen to believers. Before we become believers, we somehow have that misconception that once we become a believer, everything in our life changes and it all becomes rainbows and sunshine, right? But after you're a believer for like 30 seconds, you realize that's not true, right? So I know believers understand this, but for all of you who have not stepped into that, I just want to let you know, don't step in because it's going to be better for you. Don't step in because it's going to be good for you. Don't step in because it's going to be helpful for you. This is something that is much, much bigger that we're going to get to in a minute. It is not just that good things only happen to believers. The third thing that this does not mean is that all things are caused by God. See, there's a lot of us that probably believe this one, that all things are caused by God. God is the author, right? God is the one who created. God is the one who does everything. Nothing happens without God, right? Now, I don't believe that's true. God works in all things. God uses all things. God is present in all things, but God does not cause all things. God does not cause all things. We are in a broken world. See, God created this world to be perfect, to be whole, to be a place where nothing is bad, nothing wrong happens. But that's not where we live anymore. We live in a broken world because Adam and Eve sinned and they brought into this world evil and suffering and sickness and pain, not just sin, but all that surrounds it. So God does not cause all things. Another thing that this does not mean is that all things happen for a reason. I think that is probably the most common misuse of this. We say this to bring comfort and hope that God used, or that all things happen for a reason, right? We try to put logic, we try to put reason behind the things that happen in our lives to give ourselves some comfort, to give other people comfort, and we want that to be true, that there's a reason that this happened. I just don't believe that's true. I just really don't believe that's true, because you tell me why. Like, what is the reason for cancer? Like, what is the reason for some of the suffering that we have in this life? So I don't believe that there is a reason for everything. And I think that is our problem, is we look for a reason. That is one of the biggest problems. We look for a reason. Okay, so now that we've cleared up some of the things that it's not saying, there are probably more things that it's not saying. Actually, there are a lot of things it's not saying, but we've cleared that. Let's move on to what it is saying. I don't want to belabor that anymore. See, Paul says that all things work together for good. It's probably actually better translated to say that God works all things together for good, right? I mean, I know the ESV, the translation I use says that all things work together for good, but I believe it's better translated that God works all things together, because it's not the things themselves that work together. The things don't work for good. God works the things for good. God is the one who takes, and he is the one who uses and shapes and redirects the things to make them go toward our good. He is the one who is working. And so then it goes into, for whom is he working, right? We know he's the one working, but for whom is he working? That is those, he has these two clarifications here. It is those who are, who love God and are called according to his purpose. See, God is not working everything for everyone equally. This is not a universal truth for humanity. This is a specific truth for a specific people, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we can break these two qualifiers down. Those who love God, this right there, love God, this is a description of people who have made a commitment to God. Throughout scriptures, we see that love for God is an essential aspect of a relationship with God. We love him is one of the key things in our commitment to him. That is one of the aspects of this. And the other one is those who are called according to his purpose, those whom he has called, those who are brought into the family of Christ. See, with these two descriptors, what Paul is saying here, he's clarifying that this is not for everybody. This is for those who are in Christ, as we saw the first week and pretty much every week after that, that this truth, this promise, this very hopeful statement here is for those who are in Christ. This is of no comfort, of no hope, of no help for those who are not in Christ. But for those of us who are in Christ, this is probably the most comforting, the most hopeful, the most helpful passage in all of Scripture. This is for us who are in Christ. Because what this is a declaration that God will take everything, everything in your life and work it toward good. Toward good. He said all things, right? He said all things. So this all things, he works everything. The good things that happen, the bad things that happen. He takes those good things and he uses them. He works them together for your good. The bad things that happen is he takes them and he uses them. He works them together for your good. Those bad things that have happened to you, he takes those because he's so good and he uses them and he works them for your good. Those bad things that you have done, he takes those and he uses them and he works them together for your good. He is that good that he takes all things and works them together for your good. He is that good. Timothy Keller said this about this all things. He said, all really means all. So it includes even our backsliding and our sin. Now sin is, sorry, Siri started saying, sorry, can you say that again? So he says, even our backsliding and our sin. Now sin is always bad, always a terrible thing, and we will always live to regret its painful consequences in our lives. But God is so great that he weaves it into our ultimate good. He can use even our sins and failures to humble us and to teach us a right view of ourselves and a greater appreciation of Christ. This does not excuse our sin. Make sure you hear that if you've heard the rest of this. This does not excuse our sin, but it does cause us to look for how God is working through it. In this passage, we see a God who is working in every situation, every circumstance, and working it for good. See, last week we saw that he is with us in our weakness. And today we see that he's not just with us in that weakness. He's not just for us in that weakness, in that problem, in that pain, in that suffering. He's not just with us, but he is actually using that for our good. Again, he didn't cause it, but he's using it. He's working it for our good. So what does that good mean? Right? If we can begin to wrap our minds around the fact that God is the one that is working every situation and every circumstance for good, then what is the good? See, we want that good to be our happiness. It's not. We want that good to be our prosperity. It's not. What is that good? See, this good is not just a general overall good for us that, I mean, it's going to end up okay. Like, it's not that kind of good. This is a very specific good. Very specific good. The good is his purpose. We see in verse 29, his purpose. He says that for those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image to the image of his son. His purpose toward which he works everything in our lives is to make us like Christ. This is very different than being for our happiness. This is very different than being for our prosperity. This is working toward us becoming just like Christ. This is not a conformity to a superficial likeness, but a total transformation. Have you ever been told that that someone looks like you, or that you look like someone else, and then you look at them and you're like, One, it hurts your feelings most of the time. But I found that 95% of the time, you don't look like them at all. I just made that percentage up. Most of the time, if I say 95% of the time, it's just made up. Just so you know. But it's high percentage. Either way. So I found that most of the time when someone says you look like someone else, you really don't. There might be one aspect that you look similar. One time, I was told that I look like Common the Rapper. If you don't know who that is, go Google Common the Rapper later today. You'll realize I look nothing like him. The only similarity is that we're both bald and have a beard. 99 out of 100 times I'm told I look like someone, it is simply the beard and the no hair. I was actually told yesterday that I look like Baby Yoda, so that was fun. we've all been there, right? We've all been told that we look like someone. Baby Yoda got me, though. I don't know. Anyways, we've all been told that we look like someone that we just realize that we don't look anything like them, right? There may be one similarity if you really, really, really want to see it. But that's not at all what this is meaning, right? I said all of that to say that's not what this means. This means a complete transformation, a total overhaul for you to look exactly like him, and not just look like him, but to actually be exactly like him. That is the purpose. That is the goal, is for us to become exactly like him. That is the aim at which God works everything toward, becoming like him. Becoming just like him. It says that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. See, this isn't about the doctrine of predestination. This is a declaration of love and purpose. Love and purpose. See, we get caught up on the for and the pre in these two words, and we miss what God is really trying to say. In this, this word, to know, it's the foreknew, right? The word know there, really, it has the connotation of this intimate knowledge or love. Throughout the Bible, it talks about those he knew, he loved them. That's what this foreknew could be really reworded as: for loved. He desperately, intimately, personally, relationally loved those. And then this destiny is all about the destiny or the destination. It's the end goal, right? It's this thing that happens at some point. What Paul is saying is that we are loved deeply before we love him. See, a minute ago it said that those who love God, right? We know that for those who love God, all things work. So it's not like we love him and then he turns it. He loved us before we could ever love him. The beloved disciple John said in 1 John 4:19, he said that we love because he first loved us. Like we love him in response to his foreknowledge, his foreloving of us. He loved us before we could ever even conceive of loving him. And not only that, but he gave us a destiny. Gave us a destiny, a destination, long before we could choose anything. He gave us this destiny, this destination to become like Christ. This Greek word, therefore, predestined, is praharizo, which means to determine a horizon and set out for it. Beautiful definition. Determine a horizon and set out for it. That I know where I'm headed before I leave. Before we began, God knew where he was taking us. And all along the way, those little things that happen, they don't change the destination. He just reroutes to get us there. So you don't determine the destination once you begin and after you hit your first obstacle. No, the first obstacle, you may have to reroute around it to get to where you ultimately want to go. That is what he's saying here, is that he has the predetermined goal, the predetermined idea that he wants for you to be like Christ and everything else. It does not stop what he wants to do. He is that good that he takes it and he works it for your good. Those things that seem like they should stop you in your tracks, God is good enough that he can take them and he can work them for your good. Those things that you do that you feel like and everybody else might feel like should disqualify you from ending up at that place, God is so good that he takes them and he works them for your good to bring you to that goal. That is what Paul is saying here. He goes on. He makes it clear. He makes it clear in these three verses. It is not you. It is not your works. It is not your effort. It is all God. Nine times he says something that God does. Nine times he specifies God doing something in there. He says God foreknew, God predestined, God called, God justified, God glorified. Paul wanted to make it clear that God was the one that was doing all of this. We don't have to work our situations out for our good. He does it. We don't have to turn the lemons into lemonade. He does it for us. He is that good. And he goes on in verse 30. In verse 30, he said, those whom he predestined, right? The predestined, the destination is to be like him. Those he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Do you notice that every one of those is past tense? It's already happened. It's already been decided. It's already been done. It's completed. It is finished. If you remember that phrase from John, it is finished. Even the term glorified, which is something that happens when we get to heaven. Glorification, the doctrine of glorification is when we will share in God's glory when we're in heaven. And he says here that it's already happened for us. How? I'm not in heaven. What he means is that it will happen. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can change it. It will happen. He has determined, no matter what happens, no matter what you do, no matter what happens to you, he will work it for your good, for that ultimate goal of making you like him. It will happen. Nothing can stop us. See, when we begin to understand this reality, it begins to change the way we view our suffering. It begins to change the way we view our failures. It begins to change the way we view every situation in our lives, because we stop trying to work the logic out of it. Most of the time, you can't. But we stop trying to, and we just trust. We trust the process and the goodness of God, that even though this bad thing is happening to me, I trust that you, God, are going to work it for my good. Even though I failed, God, I need your forgiveness now from me, from my heart in this moment, but I know that ultimately you are going to work this for my good, to make me more like you through humbling me. See, we may never understand in this life, but we can still be like Paul and know that God is working everything for our good. We have to remember that this is a lifelong process. You may never see why that thing works for your good in this life. He doesn't promise that. But at one point in eternity, we'll begin to see how it worked for our good. This is a lifelong process of making us like him. Paul began this whole thing with, "We know." You have to remember that Paul, the one writing this, if anybody in the Bible could say, all right, God, what is happening? If anybody could say, I am so confused right now, it's Paul. I mean, Paul was living what he thought was his best life, and God was like, nope, you're going to live for me now. And he set out and started living for him, and then all of this stuff started happening. Five times he was whipped with 39 lashes five times. He was beaten with rods three times. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked three times. He was imprisoned multiple times. I think we can all agree that if anybody had the right to say, God, what is happening? It was Paul. But Paul began this whole statement with, "We know, I know, I am convinced, I have confidence, I trust, I am just convinced, I take comfort in knowing that no matter what happens to me, no matter what is around me, God is going to work this for my ultimate good." See, most of us struggle with this because we don't know. It's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to lean into this confidence that Paul so boldly states here, that I know that God is going to do this. And it all boils down to that. I don't understand. I don't understand. See, we don't have to understand and still know. We don't have to understand all of the situations and all of the circumstances and how it works out for us to know that it will work out. See, Paul was convinced that if Jesus came, if Jesus lived among us as God incarnate, in God in human flesh among us, if he lived in that way a sinless life and then died on a cross and then was buried and then was raised again from the dead to go into heaven and be at the right hand of the Father to pray for us, as we'll see next week. If he did all of that, if I can be confident of that, then I can be confident that he will do this for me. And I want to explain why I say that. See, If we believe that God loved us so much that he condescended from his level to our level to take part in our suffering, in our pain, in our sin, in our suffering, so that he could die on a cross for us. Not just give some words of comfort, but to die on a cross for us, to be buried, and then to be raised from the dead, defeating all of that. If we can believe that he would do that, then it seems foolish to not believe that he would take our current situations and work them towards his good. If he loved us enough to come in this life and die for us, how could we not imagine that he loves us enough to just meet us in this moment? I'm not saying it's easy. It's much easier to say it than to do it. But if we can be confident in our eternal salvation in heaven, we can be confident in our daily salvation on this earth. And what's beautiful is that Jesus didn't just come and live a sinless life and die and then go to heaven. No, he came and he experienced what we experience. And he felt what we feel. And he hurt how we hurt. And he was tempted the way we are tempted, but with, as Hebrews 4 says, without sin. He felt all that we felt except for the guilt and the condemnation of sin until he was on the cross. That's when he felt all of the punishment for that. He experienced everything we experience, but because he is infinite and we are finite, he experienced it to a much bigger level than we can even comprehend, so that he could see you in your moment of pain, in your moment of suffering, in your moment that you don't understand, and say, "Yes, I know it hurts. Trust me, I'm with you. I know this is bad, but trust me, I'm with you." And one step further, not only can he empathize with us, but because he did that, he actually defeated that thing that is there that you think is about to defeat you. We began this whole thing with, have you ever felt like you were thrown into the deep end and you're about to drown? Jesus has already defeated that thing. It can't pull you under. You might feel like it, but it cannot pull you under, because those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, He justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Hey, you might not understand it, but I promise you this is going to a purpose that is much, much bigger. Now, this is for those of us who are in Christ. So my question to you is, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? And if you're saying, oh, I have no clue. How do I know if I'm in Christ or not? I'm going to give you some ways to know. If you are in Christ, there has been a time when you realize that you're a sinner. We probably should all be able to figure this one out. We've all messed up. But you realize that you are a sinner. You realize that those sins separate you from a holy and just and righteous God. That because of those sins, you are separated from him. You understand that God in love came in human flesh as Christ Jesus to live a sinless life. You believe that he came and did those things that you could not do so that when he died on the cross, the spotless, sinless sacrifice could be for you, could say, put all of the punishment on me. As you've realized that, you've understood that he did that for you, that he died on a cross, that he was buried. It wasn't just that he died and then went to heaven, but he was buried and then rose from the dead to defeat sin and death for us. And then now he goes into heaven and lives in eternity praying for us, all to take the punishment for your sin and pay the price for your life. So if you have had a moment where you've experienced and realized and declared all of that, then you are in Christ. If you haven't, you can today. Right now is the perfect time. You can realize all of these things. You can declare all of these things. But if you cannot truthfully, honestly say that I have done all of those things, I've acknowledged that I'm a sinner, that I'm separated from God because of my sins, that he died on the cross for me after living a sinless life to take the punishment and to pay the price for my sin. Now he is risen and in heaven for me. If you can't honestly say that you have understood that and declared that, you can right now. In fact, why don't we all close our eyes and bow our heads in this moment? The band can go ahead and come. But this moment, if you have never said that, if you've never declared that, if you have never had those realizations, then this morning you can. And I just want you to pray this really simple prayer with me and after me. Just say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that the punishment for those sins is separation from you. And I'm so grateful that in your love, you came in flesh, you lived a sinless life, you died on a cross to take that punishment for me, you rose again to defeat death and give me life, and now I accept all of that, and I submit to you this morning. With everybody's head still bowed, if you prayed that, I'm gonna ask you to do a couple of things. The Bible says that we have to make declarations of our faith. I want to ask you to do a couple of things. First, if you prayed that this morning for the first time or the first time and meant it, I want you to just slip up your hand real quick. If anybody in here, the second thing that I believe everybody should do after this is you should tell someone. You should tell somebody that this happened. The Bible tells us that we should confess before men. We should confess that this happened. Come tell me. Let me celebrate with you. Let me be excited with you, just as all of heaven is at this moment. Let's pray, and then we will continue to worship. God, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for your goodness to us, your goodness for us and toward us. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Thank you for who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen.